in the process for several years of preaching through the Bible. We're in Exodus chapter number 20 tonight. We find ourselves in the midst of the Ten Commandments, and we come tonight upon the seventh commandment of the ten. Now, I'll just be honest with you tonight, if you don't mind. I'd rather preach anything tonight but what I'm going to preach tonight. I'd rather preach on a lot of things than preach what I'm preaching tonight. The commandment simply is this: thou shalt not commit adultery. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14, that is the simple commandment, the seventh commandment given by God: thou shalt not commit adultery. The theme of this commandment is the standard of love. When love is what it ought to be, then adultery is not an issue. But when love is not what it ought to be, then adultery is an issue. And being that we do not live in a lovely world, the Bible says in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Why? Because they're not lovable. They're not lovely. Since we don't live in a lovable world, we live in a lustful world, it's very difficult to do right. Amen? And upon top of all that, within your own heart lies a deceit that is so tremendous that only God Himself knows the reality of it. Now, that's what Jeremiah said in chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things. That word deceitful means it is a trickster. He says it is desperately wicked. He said, who can know it? He said, I, the Lord, I try the reins. What you saying? He said, the only one knows what's in your heart's God. He said, I can stand up here and look at your externals and I can try to judge you. And I could try to make a pronouncement about you, but I don't know your heart. And that's one of the things I do like about preaching. I don't have to judge people, and that's not the purpose of preaching, to judge or to condemn. Simply to preach the word and let it say what it wants to say. And then, my friend, comes deliverance. And then comes healing. And sometimes the word of God condemns us before healing can be produced. Because until one realizes that he's condemned, he won't quite often call out for help. Amen. But when a person realizes that they're in a dire and destitute strait, then sometimes they'll cry out for help. We live in a world today that doesn't view the seventh commandment as a real commandment. They view it more as a challenge to manhood or womanhood, a challenge to the decade in which they perhaps live. But nevertheless, the word of God shall and does stand forever, and it says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, I'll say this right now. It's natural for the world to commit adultery. It's natural for the world to not have a good concept of what love is, because they know not God, they know not what love is, for the Bible says God is love. He that loveth not knoweth not God, is what the Bible said. And so if you put that in the reverse, the man that doesn't know God has a problem with love. And quite often what he perceives as love is simple lust of the flesh. Simple affection and attachment of the flesh, and when the flesh changes and the circumstance of the flesh and its appearance changes, then quite often that lust fails and there is no love to base that relationship upon. Therefore, that relationship dissolves. The word of God stands true, and God said in verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. God gives us a standard for the home. In verse number 12, where he says to honor your father and your mother, God demonstrates the sanctity for life, that first teaching which should come from mom and dad concerning right and wrong, and that's the sanctity of life. And then he moves right on to the sanctity of that home, the protection of that home, which is this: thou shalt not commit adultery. For you see, my friend, there are no innocent parties in adultery. Though one party of a family commit adultery, they do not commit that act alone. The rest of that family will suffer for the consequences or the result of that act of adultery. So there are no innocent bystanders, and there are no innocent members of the family. Therefore, God sets in this commandment the real standard of love. And what is that? It's absolute faithfulness. Absolute faithfulness. And so we find that this commandment is a warning against immorality as pertains to the flesh. immorality. When you find that expression used in the Bible in its various forms, you find that it almost always refers to sexual sins. We could put a whole lot of things under the heading of immorality, but right at the top of the list would have to be adultery and all that pertains to it. And so I want us to think this evening about this standard of love and about this sin of adultery, a very prevalent sin in our day. The first thing I would have you to know is that the sin of adultery is a sensual sin or a sexual sin. That's what it implies. This commandment having to do with the flesh. And if you go to the book of Galatians chapter 5 and you read about the works of the flesh there, it'll say, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these? What's number one on the list? Who can tell me? Adultery. Adultery. And so what he's saying there is that the natural tendency for the old man, you in your natural state, is to commit adultery. Perhaps that's why it is so prevalent today. It is a sensual sin, and man operates according to his senses. The proverb a few decades ago was this: if it feels good, do it. Why? Because man's a sensual creature, and he operates according to the senses of what feels right or what feels good to him. Amen? And so, adultery being a sensual sin is a sexual sin. It is a physical act primarily. This is a sin against marriage. God's dealing with man's relationship to man. He's dealing with the home here. And the sin of adultery is a sin against marriage. And so any form of sexual activity outside of or in addition to marriage, the Bible calls adultery. Adultery. Therefore, adultery is a sin against the bond of marriage. It is a sin against the bond of marriage. Now, if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 2, well, verse 1 says this: now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, that it is not good for a man to touch a woman. He said, nevertheless, he said, to keep people from committing fornication. Now, what is fornication in the Bible? Fornication is in the Bible is sexual activity outside of marriage. When two parties are not married and they have a sexual relationship, then in the Bible defines it as fornication. That sin of fornication falls under the heading of adultery also. But in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7 and verse number 2 there, he said, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. And so there's nothing wrong with the sexual life, as long as it is in relationship to the marriage, to the bond of marriage. And so adultery goes against that bond of marriage which God initiated in Genesis chapter number 2. He created everything that he created, male and female, but when he created man, Adam, in his own image, he created just simply a male. When God brought all the beasts of the field unto Adam to name them, the Bible said he looked around and there was no help meet. There was no corresponding perfect match for Adam. Every male goat had the female goat. Every male bird had a female bird. But there was no counteracting representation for Adam. So God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, took from him a rib, and the Bible said from that rib he formed a woman. And he brought that woman to Adam. And just as Adam had named every beast of the field, he named that woman. Guess what he called her? Woman. That word is the word Isai. It means bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. It is an affectionate term. It is a loving term. And it implies his adoration for her at that time. She came from him. And the next verse says this: therefore, because God gave man a woman and gave woman a man, therefore shall a man leave his mother and his father and be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. At that point in time, God for all time and eternity secured the bond of marriage between a man and a woman, and God expected that bond of marriage to be secure, and he expected it to be honored, and God didn't change when he came to the mountaintop and he said, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now it involves two things. The first thing that it involves is infidelity. One party being unfaithful to the other. Amen. One party being unfaithful to the other. The other element involves perjury, a lying oath. Most everybody, when they got married, they took some form of vow or some form of oath. Many times it goes like this. They promise to love them, sometimes obey them. The good times, the bad times, and sickness and health until death do us part. Took a vow. And so, my friend, adultery involves the perjury, breaking an oath that you have made, amen, and that you've sworn to before God. And so we see that adultery is a sin against the bond of marriage. It defies God who initiated marriage. Marriage didn't initiate with society. Marriage didn't begin with government. Marriage didn't begin with the justice of the peace. Marriage began with God. And whenever a man decides that he doesn't need to be married to have a sexual relationship with a woman or vice versa, he looks God Almighty in the face who ordained marriage and set it to be man's standard for love and says, God, you don't know everything, buddy. And he defies God. And in so doing, he literally dares God to do anything about it. Amen. It not only defies God, it destroys families. Amen. It leaves fatherless children, motherless children. It leaves wrecked homes. It leaves children who grow up with the absence of a love of a daddy or a mama, with absence of leadership and morality, with a permanent scar on their brain that says that one point in time, daddy didn't like mama and mama didn't like daddy, and so they found him another partner. And I don't care how amicable and how easy the separation takes place or the adultery takes place, my friend, there's always scars upon that child. It destroys our families, and the family is the basis of all civilization. When the family unit is dissolved, every dispensation, every empire, every great nation, my friend, has crumbled. And so it's a more violent crime to commit, and it makes more destruction than the atom bomb itself. It destroys our families, but not only that, it denies love. Talked to a man one time. I came back after having gone to school that I'd known and had led to the Lord at one point in his life, and some girl had walked by and shook her tail feathers, and he'd got an attraction for her, and he'd been running around with her, and he came to me and he said, I need to talk to you. And I respect him for that he at least had enough of God about it to come and talk to me about it. And he said, I just don't love my wife no more. I said, wait a minute. Didn't you tell her you loved her one time? Didn't you tell her you loved her enough for a long enough period of time that you had 3 children by her? Did you lie? If you ever loved her, then you still love her, for the Bible says love never faileth. Amen. You tell me you love me today, but tomorrow you kick my teeth in, you didn't love me today. You tell your spouse that you love them today, and tomorrow you run out on them and commit adultery upon them, you don't love them. It denies that love. Amen. That's why today people had rather shack up. It gives them an easy way out. They don't have to make that commitment of love, because love demands, my friend, faithfulness, and there is no easy way out. But if we can just some way, somehow, keep our name off of that paper, we can say, well, now all that is a piece of paper. It doesn't produce love. Honey, love demands a commitment out of somebody. And the only way that two people are ever going to survive in a marriage today is have an absolute commitment one to another. Amen. It denies love. Not only that, it degrades people. It destroys trust and self-worth. There's very little that damages the psyche of an individual than the fact that to think that they were once loved and now they're unlovable. And in the hearts and minds of little children, they grow up thinking that perhaps there's something wrong and they're not really lovable. And believe me, innocent people blame themselves whenever bad things like that happen. That's the torture and that's the horror of that scenario there, my friend. It completely degrades people and destroys their trust forever. You take a man that's had a woman that's run around on him or vice versa, the next person that they meet up with, they're going to take out on that individual the bitterness that they feel because of what they experienced with that other one. Why? Because their trust has been destroyed. Because of the adulterous act that's been committed in that family. And so adultery is a sensual sin against the bond of marriage. But not only that, adultery is a sensual sin against the body of man himself. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse 18, listen to what the Bible says. It says, flee fornication. Now, what's fornication? Sexual activity out of marriage. He doesn't say walk around or study it. He says flee. That word, my friend, means run swiftly. He says run from every instance or opportunity or lure that leads into fornication. Why should a man do that? Listen, every sin that a man does is without the body. It's outside his body. But he that committeth fornication sins against his own body. Did you see that? My friend, you think that you're sinning against your mate. You think that you're sinning against somebody else. And my friend, that it's only going to affect them, not going to affect you. I want to tell you, the Bible says that you're sinning against your own body. And believe me, that sin will catch up with you. The most self-gratifying act of the flesh, therefore, is adultery. And it destroys all spiritual sensitivity. Every time that you feed the lust of your flesh, then you drown out the call and the cry of the Spirit in your body. Amen. And I'm talking about saved people here. I'm not talking about the heathen of this world who practice. They practice adultery and fornication to get better and better at it. I'm talking about people that say they're God's people. I want to tell you something. Every adulterous thought, every adulterous act that you have drowns out your spiritual sensitivity, my friend, and numbs you and hurts your relationship with God. And so the act of adultery is a sin against the bond of marriage, and it's a sin against the bond of man himself. But adultery is not simply a sexual sin, but the Bible teaches that adultery is a spiritual sin. Amen. Now, we think of adultery as an external and a physical act. But yet the truth of the matter is that the Bible teaches that adultery is an inward or a spiritual act. And only when it first occurs in the internal and in the spiritual area of a man does it break forth out into the act of adultery itself. And so adultery is a spiritual sin. Look with me, if you will, in the book of Romans, chapter 7 and verse 14. I'll just tell you what it says. Don't have to turn there. It says, the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. What are we reading here in Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 14? We're reading the law, and Paul said that the law is spiritual. It deals with spiritual things. Therefore, when he's talking about adultery, he's not just talking about the external act that is performed, but he's talking about the internal spiritual desire that starts it all. Amen. And so, it's a spiritual sin. It is a sin, if you will, of the heart. Look in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 5 and verse 27. Matthew 5 and verse 27. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, you've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Where did he hear that at? Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 14. But I say unto you, he's fixing to define the law as they should have understood it from the beginning. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And so, my friend, I want to tell you, I can commit adultery from this pulpit. Amen. You can commit adultery from your windshield, looking through your windshield as you drive along that beast down there. It's very easy to do. Why? Because adultery is not just simply a basic sexual sin, but it is a spiritual sin that starts in the heart of man. Amen. Very essence of his being. And so Jesus said, if a man looks upon a woman and he lusts after her, he's already committed adultery with her in his heart. Amen. And so it's a sin that involves his inward being. And the thing that stirs it up is where the light enters the body. Where does the light enter the body? In the eye. He said, whosoever looketh, the light of the body is the eye. And so whenever a man looks upon a woman to lust after her, he has committed adultery. Now, boy, that's... I know what you're thinking. You're saying, well, we've all committed adultery. I'm not going to speak for you, but I'll speak for me, amen. I'll speak for me. You're right. You're right. You're right. And so, you see, what we need to realize is that the beginning of the adulterous act, which is external, begins on the inside, on the heart of the man, and that there or the woman, and there's something that they see that it begins with. For whosoever looketh upon a woman, and you can put that in reverse, Jesus is not excluding women, because we got just as many lustful women today in which we live. I don't know if it's always been that way, but honey, I've been around enough to know it's that way today.
Amen.
Amen. That if you look upon them, and that thought arises in your heart, then, my friend, the seed has been planted for you to pursue and to perform the external act. When I went to Bible school in Graceville, Florida, there was one man there. He had a pretty dynamic personality, and folks thought a lot of him. But one of the sayings that he'd always say was that God gave those women pretty legs, and I'm going to look. Now, I said to myself, I said, yeah, buddy, and we'll hear about you a few years down the road, too. Why? Because Jesus said when a man looks at a woman and lusts after her, then the seed is planted in his heart for him to perform and pursue the external act. Amen. Now that tells me something. In order to help prevent adultery, we ought to dress modestly. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 9, Paul, writing the little preacher, he said, I tell you what I want you to do. I want you to be sure that your women dress modestly. Now, why didn't he? Does that mean that men can dress however they want to? No, I want to tell you. The reason the importance is put there is because man is the more likely one. I mean, man's a lustful critter. And if we men will be honest with you, we'll admit that. And so, Paul says, Timothy, in order to help keep things right in the church, because he's writing about how he ought to behave himself when he goes to the house of God there, if you read that letter, he says, have you women dressed in modest apparel? Now, what's modest apparel? I'll tell you what modest apparel is. Modest apparel is something that doesn't show your carcass. It doesn't show the intimate parts of your body that people will lust after. Amen. 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 It means that you do not wear anything that's going to flaunt any part of your body for some lustful man to look at and commit adultery in his heart. And maybe later on, just say a few words to you. Now, if this didn't happen in churches, I wouldn't bother preaching on it. Well, yeah, I would, because it's the Word of God. But neighbor, for the last 23 years, I've seen plenty, plenty of it. And before a man ever makes a move on a woman, he must see something that he desires. And so, when women wear immodest apparel, or men, and expose some part of their body that somebody's going to lust after, then, my friend, they're committing adultery, and they're on the road to it right there. Not only that, you shouldn't just wear something that exposes part of your body to cause somebody to lust, but you ought not wear something so tight that it exposes your body. Man has a very good imagination. That's right.
Amen.
What are you saying, preacher? Should we wear sacks? Well, it wouldn't bother me. But I know you want to look good. When you come to the house of God, you ought to look the best that you can without presenting yourself as an object of lust. And I tell you, that's hard to do. That's hard to do because we have some very lustful people in this world. God forbid that we have any here with us tonight, but I want to tell you, the world's full of them. Worked with a man one time. The man claimed to be a Christian. He'd go down to the deep sea rodeo down there with his wife, with all that beer drinking crowd, and she'd have shorts up to her. You know what I'm talking about. Come to work one day and he was all mad. Said some woman had pinched his wife. And I said, well, mister, if you tell her to put some clothes on before you go down there. Maybe that wouldn't happen. Because she's inviting somebody to do that. And so that's your fault, not hers. Amen.
Amen.
And so the first step toward adultery in a man's heart is for somebody to dress in a way they ought not dress. Ah, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, go in the next auto parts house or next mechanic's garage and look at the calendar on the wall. And what do you see? Ladies in wedding gowns, scuba diving outfits? No. You see them with very little on.
Amen.
It's easier to overprice somebody when their eyes are poked and focused on something else than they are the ticket. Amen. Now, I'm not saying that's the purpose, but I'll tell you. Amen. And so I want to tell you something. Why is adultery a problem today in the churches? Because people don't dress right no more. Because they don't dress immodestly, and they don't dress godly anymore. That's why. That's right. It used to didn't be this way. Oh, sure, you could find one or two cases all you want to if you go far enough. But I'm telling you, it's very prevalent today in this age in which we live. And it's a shame before God. We should avoid immodest dress. We should avoid indelicate speech. Sexual jokes on the job. You see, that's when adultery went on a tear in this nation, is when the women came out of the home and went to work. Amen. Amen. And now we see cases of sexual harassment are everywhere. Amen. It's always been there. Amen. You better be careful what you listen to with your ears. You better be careful what is spoken with you and what you say, that you don't create a lustful thought in somebody's heart or cause them to think that you're leading them on. You better be careful. Well, be careful what we drink. The book of Proverbs warns us about drinking intoxicating beverages and the end result of it. And you know what it says the end result almost always is? Adultery. Adultery. Why? Because it numbs the senses. Amen. Now, the Bible says Jesus turned water into wine. But the Bible also condemns the use of it when it's strong drink and it's intoxicating. Amen. Amen. Why? Because of what it leads to. It leads to addiction and it leads to adultery. It's a sin of the heart that begins in the heart. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 7 and verse 21, the Lord Jesus was preaching about this same thing. He said, "That which cometh out of a man doesn't defile him." He said, "For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries." Adultery is an inside job. It begins in the heart of a man. And so God has ordained marriage to be the bond or the relation which man and woman observe as husband and wife. And there and only there is sexual activity to take place. In 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 7, Paul said, "For I would that all men were even as myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I." What's he talking about? Single. "But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn." What's he talking about? He's talking about that burning in a man's heart for a woman and a burning in a woman's heart for a man. God, he's saying, listen, the best way to serve God is to be single if you can, because then you can put all your time and all your focus on God. You ain't having to focus on a mate. But if you can't contain yourself, if you have such a fire burning in your basement that you can't contain it a little bit, then get married, he said. Or it's better to marry than to burn in that. You won't help nobody. Amen. And so it's a sin that occurs in the heart of a man. But it's not only a sin of the heart, but it is a sin against heaven. Joseph was sold by his brethren down into Egypt. And he was put in a pit. And when he got down there, he was put in the prison at one time, but he wound up in Potiphar's house before going to prison. And what caused him to go to prison was that Potiphar, the ruler in Egypt down there, Joseph was his servant and his man, but Potiphar had a lustful wife. And Joseph was a handsome man. And she looked on him from day to day, and one day she made a pass at him. And she said, "Come lie with me." And he said, "How can I possibly do that? You're the wife of the man that has provided me this place." And he said, "How can I sin against God in doing such a thing?" You see, he said, it'd not only be a sin against Potiphar, my dear, but that'd be a sin against God himself. It's a sin against him. David, a man after God's own heart, looked down off of a rooftop. Where did Jesus say adultery began? It began in his heart and it entered through his eye, did he not? He was on the rooftop. He looked down one day and he saw a beautiful woman named Bathsheba taking a bath on the roof. We talk about David and his sin, but what about Bathsheba? What business she got on the roof taking a cotton-picking bath out there where somebody can see her? Same business this bunch has got down here stark naked for everybody to drive by and reckon. Amen. He looked at her. He lusted after her. He got her because he was the king. Time passed by. She was pregnant. It almost came time for that child to be born. And God sent the preacher to his house one day and he knocked on the door. The preacher exposed him. David, in sorrow and bitterness for what he'd done, he prayed in Psalm 51. He said, "God, against thee and against thee only have I sinned." What was he saying? He's saying that sin is not only, my friend, a sin of the heart, but it's a sin that is against heaven itself. And man may think that nobody's involved. I'm not married, and so I ain't hurting nobody. Honey, yes, you are. You're hurting the person you're committing it with. And my friend, you're offending God Almighty in heaven. If you can find a place to commit adultery that God can't find you, then you've done better than the Bible says. Amen. And the sin of adultery is a sin against heaven. Now you need to understand something. God in the Old Testament is presented as the wife of the nation Israel. And Jesus Christ is pictured as presented as the bridegroom of the bride, the church, in the New Testament. And so in both cases they are presented as being bound in the bond of marriage. And any affection or relationship outside that binding bond of marriage is simply adultery. And so you see, adultery is not just a sensual sexual sin, but it's a spiritual sin. It doesn't just involve you, it involves God. And whenever you, according to the Bible, have been married to Christ, even as Israel was married to God, you set your affections on something more than you set them on God, you're an adulterer. That's hard preaching, ain't it? Well, let's read a little note. Jeremiah chapter 3 really deals with it. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse number 8. Listen to what God said. He's talking about the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah. He said, "I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also." What's he saying? He's saying that northern kingdom of Israel committed adultery on God. How? because he was their God, and they had left God and sought other gods. Amen. Committed adultery, idolatry, and God said they were committing adultery on him because they'd set their affections on somebody else beside him. He said, Judah saw what happened whenever I put Israel away. They were carried into captivity, those 10 northern tribes, but yet she went ahead and played the harlot also. Amen. And he said, and it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and stocks. What does that mean? She worshipped idols that were built from stone and from wood. Down in verse number 20, it says this about her. Surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. They committed adultery upon God by forsaking God and loving someone else more than they loved God, and they paid the price for it. Amen. Now, let's talk about the New Testament here and our relationship to the Lord. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, you know what it says? The Apostle Paul said whenever the people that he preached to got saved, that he espoused them unto the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11 and verse number 2. He said, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused. Now, what does that word mean? It means I have engaged you. You have become engaged to be married. You to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And so just as it was possible for the nation of Israel to commit spiritual adultery on God, so it is possible for those who call themselves Christians to commit spiritual adultery upon the Lord Jesus Christ. James chapter 4 and verse number 4 says this. He's writing to Christian people. Now remember, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore that will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now what's he talking about here? Is he talking about physical adultery? Is he talking about sexual adultery? No, he's talking about spiritual adultery. That's sin there. He said, don't you know, you adulterers? He said that whenever you seek the friendship of the world and you love the world and everything that's in it and all the people in it more than you love God, that you've committed adultery upon your one you're married to. That's the way that God pictures it. Maybe you haven't committed a physical adultery, but my friend, there are a lot of people today committing spiritual adultery. They'll come into the church on Sunday and get all huggy-huggy with God and God's people, but the moment they go out back out into the world, honey, they look like, act like, walk like, and speak like the rest of the world. Why? Because they love the world 6 days a week and try to love God one day a week. It doesn't work. You're committing spiritual adultery. My friend, God won't have it. If he put away his people, then my friend, in the Old Testament, you think for a moment that there will not be a price to be paid for you and for me. In the book of Revelation, Jesus is writing seven letters to seven churches. And in verse number 4 of chapter 2, writing a church at Ephesus here, he said this. He brags about all the good things that they're doing in the first three verses. In verse 4, he says this, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Your first love, your primary love, which once was the Lord Jesus Christ, now is waning and it ain't what it used to be. Therefore, you're in the danger of spiritual adultery. And so, listen to what he says here. He says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent. Come back, he says, and quit endangering yourselves this way. Amen. I use the expression quite often, whoring around on God. That's a biblical expression that God used about his people, whoring around on him. Doing what? Going out here in the world looking for other mates, whenever your mate's God spiritually. And any time, my friend, that you love anyone else more than God, then you are an adulterer. Well, that's strong words. Well, listen to what Jesus said. Whosoever hateth not father and mother, brother and sister, whosoever doesn't love me more than he loves them, cannot be my disciple. Now that's strong language, my friend. That is strong language. And he intends for those that have been married to him in salvation remain faithful to him. And the Bible constantly preaches the message of faithfulness. And just as we need faithfulness in marriages today, we need faithfulness, my friend, to God. And it ain't enough to just be physically faithful. My friend, we need people who are willing to be spiritually faithful. So the sin of adultery is a sensual sin. The sin of adultery is a spiritual sin. It begins inside, but not only that, the sin of adultery is a societal sin. It's a sin that affects the world. It doesn't only affect the individual that perpetrates it, but it ultimately affects everybody that's around him also, even his society in which he lives. Amen. If you look in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 9 later on, you're going to see Jesus talking to the religious people of the day. And they're saying, if you're who you claim to be, give us a sign. You know what Jesus said? An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. They went out to hear John the Baptist preach, and he said, who warned you bunch of vipers to flee from the wrath to come? Huh? What's he talking about? Society in that day had not been a society that thought about God or pursued God, but it was an even an adulterous generation, my friend. Not only spiritually, but physically also. We'll show you that in a minute. And so we live today in an adulterous generation. Oh, we live in the 90s. Yes, we do. And it's an adulterous decade and generation, if you please. It's a societal problem today. Amen. Now let's just talk about some adulteries that society approves of today. Number one adultery that society approves of today is divorce. Amen. Divorce. Marriage is cheap because divorce is inexpensive. Amen. And you see, it doesn't matter what society says. What matters is what God says, who began the bond of marriage to start with. And as much as we would like to, my friend, the Bible is very plain that God never has approved of divorce. He never has approved of divorce. But yet today in America, one in two marriages end in divorce. When I first began preaching, it was one in three. That's how much it has increased in the last 23 years. 50% of marriages end in divorce. Why? Because society approves of it. That's why. There was a time whenever to have a divorce was a shameful thing. There was a time when it wasn't something to be proud of, but it was something to say, oh God, what happened? Amen. But today, my friend, we hitch up with one, we fulfill the desires and the lust of our flesh, and when circumstances get to the point that we don't care for them no more, we'll just get a simple $100 divorce, go down the road, find us somebody else to hitch up with. That's always been an abomination before God. Now listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 31. Jesus said, it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. Give her a divorce. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving or except for the cause of fornication, sexual unfaithfulness, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery with her. Added by me. Jesus made it very plain that divorce is an act of adultery. Now in Mark chapter 10 and verse number 4, he said this. Mark 10 verse 4, they said unto him, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. Jesus answered and said, for the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept, but from the beginning of creation God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain but one flesh. Therefore, he says, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. He's saying, yes, Moses wrote you a bill of divorce because of the hardness of your cotton-picking fleshly hearts. But he said it wasn't that way from the beginning. For God intended one man to be married to one woman, and that forever. That's God's perfect will, and believe me this, God never lowers the standard of His perfect will to meet you or me. God does have a permissive will, but He has a perfect will, and He never lowers that standard. And that standard, my friend, is love one for another. And so, my friend, we find that divorce today is an accepted form of adultery. Listen to what God said in Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 2 and verse number 11. He said, "Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord which he loved, and married the daughter of a strange God." The only way he could do that was to divorce God. Amen? "The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying without, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with a good will at your hand. And you say, wherefore?" Why? They bring their offerings like they always had, and they cry, and they act so religious, and God don't pay any attention to it. They say, why? Well, read on a little bit. "Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant." What covenant? Your oath that you made when you married her. "And did not he make one, yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one?" Why did God make the people this way? He says that he might seek a godly seed. Take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Why? "For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away." God hates divorce. Why? Because it's a form of adultery. Now, before I go any further, I can give you two instances I can think of where adultery is permissive. Number one, where this mate commits adultery on you. If I commit adultery on my wife, she's not legally bound to stay with me, according to the Word of God. That's right. Because I've been unfaithful to her, and she deserves better. And she can go on. That's what Jesus said. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Bible says, if in a family, an individual in the family, say the wife gets saved, but the husband doesn't get saved, and he gets upset because the wife goes to church and she wants to live for God now. She don't want to drink. She don't want to go running around. She don't want to go out dancing and wearing the old clothes she used to. He says, "Well, I tell you what, I ain't hanging around this mess. I'm getting out of here." Paul said, "Let him go." Paul said, "Let him go." Amen. So that's the only two reasons I think of right off the bat that God will ever accept it. But the basic premise is this, that God hates divorce because it is a form of adultery. And he said, when you put away your mate and somebody else marries them, then you commit adultery, but it's accepted freely by society. Another form of societally accepted adultery is pornography. Did not Jesus say, if a man looks on a woman and lusts after her, he's committed adultery with her already in his heart? Well, go down to the Magic Mart, buy you a coat. No, you take my word for it. Don't go look. But if you did look over down there on the floor, you would see some magazines that were covered. They used to didn't be. Thank God that somebody had enough guts to make that come to pass. Amen. So that a man can look through there, and I guess they got them for women too. Yeah, they do. I know they do. And look on a woman to lust after her. That's a society socially acceptable today. But yet it's a form of adultery according to what the Bible says. Amen. Not only is it visual now, but it's in audio. You can dial a 1-900 number. And hear anything you want to hear. Amen? Pornographic language, that's adultery in God's eyes. But society allows it to go on. You see it on the television and everything else. Something else that society appears to put its approval on is premarital sex. Oh, you don't understand, preacher. We've got to be sure that we love each other and that we're compatible before we get married. take my word for it, male and female are compatible. They are compatible. And you do not have to commit the sexual act to discover whether or not you're compatible. You're compatible. And if you ain't, we're going to try to get you some help if you want some. Amen. But yet society, there's no shame in it anymore. No shame. And you know what the result of it is? Teenage pregnancy is completely out of control in this nation. Now, I want to tell you something. You can talk all you want to about the teenagers. It didn't start with them. They saw it in enough moms and dads. Amen. Well, if it's all right for daddy to have two or three women, even though he says he divorced them, why can't I have two or three? What's the difference? Just a piece of paper. My friend, that premarital sex out of marriage, my friend, is fornication in the Bible. You know what the word fornication comes from? A Greek word, porneo, from which we get the word pornography. And so it involves all sexual sins. And I want you to know, we're paying a heavy price today in premarital sex and our children being raised. Because why? Because society boasted and they don't condemn it. Amen. There was a time whenever a child got pregnant, they were sent to live with Aunt Martha or somebody till that baby can be delivered. Another result of our approval of this adulterous lifestyle is abortion. Well, we had sex, but we didn't want that baby. We didn't plan on having that baby. And if we have this baby, it's going to ruin my career, and it's going to cost daddy more than he's willing to pay. So I tell you what, let's do. Let's just kill that thing. Let's pluck it up by the roots. Let's cut it up in little pieces and suck it out, or perhaps dissolve it with salt, and that'll cure the problem that we have. Why did that happen? Because women, whenever women became so irresponsible that they laid on their back readily and easily, that's the fruit of it. And preacher, I'm not going to be responsible for my actions. Therefore, if an accident happens, quote unquote, abortion will take care of it. It is my right and it is my privilege. Evil and adulterous generation before God. But yet society, yea, even the Supreme Court puts their approval upon it. But God does not. And so we simply are reaping what we have sown. Another form of adultery that society puts its approval upon is homosexuality. Oh, you homophobic bigot. You can call me whatever you want to. I'm just preaching. Amen. I'm just preaching what the Bible says. What does the Bible say? Well, let's look and see in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. It gives a list of people who will not inherit eternal life. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And now he's fixing to give the roll call. And I want you to notice here that in this verse number 9, out of 5 sins, 4 of them are sexual. All right? The first one, be not deceived, neither fornicators. Who's the fornicator? The one who has sex outside of marriage. Premarital sex. Participation in pornography or any other sexual sin. The second we see, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. Who is that? That is the individual that has sex despite the fact that he is married outside the bond of marriage with another woman. Amen. There was a time in America when a polygamy was approved of by a certain group. Me and Brother Lester was talking about that before church. That's what brought great heat and persecution against them. Polygamy was all right, but never been all right in God's eye. Amen. Let's go on. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers. Now look at this next word. Nor the effeminate. The effeminate. All right, what's the effeminate? I'll tell you exactly what it is. It's a man that acts and dresses like a woman. Today we would call him a transvestite or a crossdresser. Well, there you go with your bigotry again. I didn't say that. We read it out of this book. You call God a bigot. Don't call me one. I just happen to believe what he said. Because I believe there's an evil fruit to be picked whenever these things are participated in. He said the effeminate. Ain't no man going to heaven wearing a dress. Matter of fact, God gave a commandment in Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 5. He said a woman was not to wear the apparel of a man, nor vice versa. God created the sexes to be distinct and different, and anything that crosses that line, God says in that verse, is an abomination. It makes him sick. That's what the word literally implies. And so, neighbor, you can wear your wig and dress like a woman, put on your lipstick and high heels and hose, and look all you want to. Amen. It may be funny to you, but it ain't funny to God. And the end result of it will not be funny. Amen. Let's go on. Nor effeminate, nor, now look at this next expression, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Preacher, what in the world does that mean? That is an old English way of saying homosexual. Men with men, women with women. Amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians 7 said he would that every man have one wife, not one husband. And every woman have one husband, not one wife. And if you want to talk about incompatibility, there's incompatibility. Oh, you're just an old prune now. You're right. You're right, but that's what the Bible says. And there's a price to be paid. All of these things practically are accepted by society. And right here, God said that none of these individuals will inherit the kingdom of God. But yet today, for some reason, we think that we can start a church that's full of adulterers and homosexuality and cross-dressers. And God loves us all. Yes, he does. He gave his son to die for you on the cross. And he did not die for you to keep you the way that you are. He died for you to change you. Matter of fact, let's just look at the latter part of this verse in verse 11. He said, and such were some of you. This was a church at Corinth, and Paul said there were some fornicators there. Chapter 5, it names one of them there, amen. And he said there were some adulterers, and he said there were some effeminate, and there were some homosexuals, but he said you're not that way anymore. Why? He said because you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. They'd been saved. They'd been washed. They'd been cleansed from their sin. And they were now transformed. Amen. Society can approve of them all that they want to, but I'm not going to. I'll just get out of the pulpit first. Amen. So, adultery is a societal sin. Not only that, it's a serious sin. Sins of adultery are not to be taken lightly and laughed at, but yet they are every night on the sitcom. Amen. Why not? Because of the product of adultery. What's the product of adultery, preacher? Number one, disease. 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 It's so interesting to me that AIDS is the most preventable disease that we have practically. But yet, it's going wild. Why? Because people are not willing to change their lifestyle. Now listen to what the book of Romans said. Romans chapter 1. It talks about what happens when men forget God. They begin to commit all types of sexual acts, even perverse acts. And listen to what God said in verse number 24. Verse number 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. Where did adultery begin? In the heart. To dishonor their own bodies between themselves. What is that? Adultery. But look how it went. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever and ever. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly. And listen, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. What did he say there? He's saying that when these people forgot God and they said, look, we can live any way that we want to, and if you tell us that we ought not to, then you're just a hater and a backbiter and a bigot. He said when they lived like that, he said there was a product that was produced because of their living. That recompense was meat in their bodies. What was it? Disease. 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 Man commits adultery on his wife. He goes out into this world and has an illicit relationship with another woman. He contracts a disease from her, comes home and gives it to his wife. God help us, some men go out today with men. They get AIDS and bring it home and give it to their wife, and then the AIDS epidemic enters the heterosexual sphere. That's the only way it could have done it. Amen. Adultery is a serious sin because of what it produces. It produces disease. Number two, it produces illegitimate children. Illegitimate children produce suffering and deadbeat dads who don't want to bear the responsibility of their iniquity. Amen. Amen. So it's very serious. It's crippling our society. The welfare state, the system is strained to the uttermost, is about to break. And I want to tell you something else. You ain't going to do nothing about it. The only thing that will change it is revival in the United States of America. Amen. More preaching like you're listening to tonight.
Amen.
It's not only serious because of what it produces, it's also serious because of the penalty that it produces. If you read Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22, the Bible describes heaven in all of its glory, and then it tells who is outside of heaven. And it lists there the whoremongers. I want to tell you something. You may think you're enjoying life committing adultery after adultery and living the way that you're living. I want to tell you one of these days when you stand before God and you're picked up by a mighty great angel and cast into the lake of fire, you'll say, would to God that I'd have came to my senses and realized the end of my ways. Amen. Oh, I tell you, if you're a man today, you only go around once. You've got to conquer all the women that you can. This is the 90s, ladies. You've got to sleep with every man you can come across. You'll stand before God one day.
Amen.
You're going to stand before God one day. And he's not a bearded, weak-looking hippie. He's righteous and holy, and he will not let that adulterer into heaven. Amen.
Amen.
Matter of fact, if you go back to where Jesus is talking about adultery in Matthew chapter 5, you know what he says there? He said, a man looks upon a woman to lust after he's committed adultery with her already in his heart. He said, therefore, if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. Why? He said, it's because it's better to you enter into life with one eye than it is to be cast into hell with both of them. Now, he's not saying go and stick your finger in your eye and pop it out if you've got a problem. He's showing you how far you ought to go to prevent yourself from committing a sin.